So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. So I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in all one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is abandoned, God. Father, we ask that you just fill us now, Lord, with your holy presence, God. Let your anointing just fall in this room, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this glorious day, Lord. We thank you that we are here in your house, ready to worship you, Jesus. We stand this morning. We take a stand this morning with our arms held high, Lord, and we say hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Father, just bless this service that we have this morning. Let your anointing fall on each and every one of that is here this morning, God, and those that may be listening in their homes this morning. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you for everything, Jesus, that you have done and what you are going to do, Lord. We continue to pray for revival in this land, Jesus. For signs and miracles and wonders, God. For diseases, Lord, we just offer up a prayer this morning, God, that you just heal our nation, Lord. We just thank you, Jesus. of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your faith. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus. We wait for you. I search the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty grave, treasures that fade, never enough. And you came along and put me back together. And every desire now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. Imagine that. You know, hang on, we're gonna stay right there a second. Ah, I can't talk and play at the same time. You know, my failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. How many times in our lives have people hurt us, and we let go of something, but God has never let go of us. And we are not perfect, and we fall, and we fail, and we have flaws, and we don't do it right, but he still calls us friend. Say it. He still calls us a friend. Because the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Amen? We're going to sing that verse again. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Because the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. Come on, let's make some noise.
love is so much stronger than anything I've faced, and I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart.
where weapons are formed in the presence. It's where anointing comes from. It comes from the presence of God. God, forgive us for where we have made and ever made. And I mean the church across America and across the world, where we have made it just about memorizing scripture and have totally left the power of the Holy Spirit backing it up out of the picture. Yes, we need to know the word. But Satan knows the word too. How many of you know that? You know, Satan knows the word. He uses it against you, but he twists it a little bit. A good example of that is written for us when Jesus went into the wilderness. When he was taken out into the wilderness, and he went up against Satan himself, and he said, "For it is written, this is our weapon, for it is written, but it's the power of the Spirit in the spoken word that does the work." Into your presence. Don't ever leave us. I know your word says that he never leaves you nor forsakes you. But if you go your own way long enough, he lets you. Do you know that? He lets you. Sometimes we have to make a decision to get in the presence of God. I'm so thankful for your grace. I'm so thankful, God, for your love. I'm so thankful for the words that Angie spoke this morning already about he still calls us friend. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. I'm so thankful, God, that you made a way. That there's no failure. There's no sin that can separate us from the love of God. This is where we rest. This is where we are. This is the truth that we live in. No matter what comes against you, no matter what is said to you, no matter what is going on, it's the truth of God. It's the Spirit of God living inside of you. It's that witness and it's that spoken word.
Of Jesus Christ to take his right hand at the Father, to take his seat at the right hand of the Father. And how many of you know that you're seated there too? We are seated with him in heavenly places. Come on now. The enemy likes nothing more than to dethrone you, to take away your power and authority with continuous accusation. Like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that pierces us. Now come on, this includes people that say stuff to you and about you.
that literally means arrow tips that are stuck in you. He says, so we must let go of every wound that has pierced us, and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. See, all that stuff, and I've used this analogy before, it's like those tin cans tied behind a Just Married vehicle. Does anybody remember that? I know that's old school, but we didn't do that. And it's making all that noise. And you know, it just reminds me of how the enemy likes to make all that noise in that covenant you just made with him. And he likes to make all this noise and let you know that, well, you know, you might love Jesus, but, you know, you got this in your life. And you know, that person said that to you the other day. And, you know, you're really not that good at that. And, you know, the list goes on and on and on. But how many of you know it's not about what you do? It's about who you are. And it's about who God says you are, right? Come on now. And when we let go of all those wounds and all those arrow tips, because how many of you know, even when we say things, we can stick arrows in people too. But praise be to God for the power of his blood. That's what I'm saying. Praise be to God for the power of his blood, because we're forgiven and we have the power to forgive. And that frees us from all the nonsense that comes against us and all the things that are said. It says, then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. Those are the things that steal our passion and steal our determination, because the enemy wants to get you to quit. He doesn't want you in the race, because he knows that he's already toast. He knows that he's already defeated. And when you figure out who you are, he knows that he's done. He knows it's over for him because of the authority that's been given to you over all the power of the enemy. Come on. That's what it says. That's what's written. So when I speak it, now that's what's coming into the atmosphere, is the truth of God. The path has been already marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm and we focus our attention and expectation onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing you would be his. How about that? His heart wasn't focused on all the things and the people that came against him and the power of hell that came against him to deter him from shedding his blood on the cross, because, man, the enemy didn't want that. He didn't want that blood to be shed, because then there was a way that we could have that righteousness imputed to us if we just confessed our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all, come on now, all unrighteousness. Come on. Jesus focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. That's all he had on his mind when he went to the cross, was that you would be his. And then when his blood was shed, he made a way that you would be his. He wasn't concerned about conquering the world. It wasn't about being king of the world. It was about releasing the kingdom. Totally different thing. Because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave under life's pressures. After all, you have not reached the point of sweating blood in your opposition to sin. And have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children? He said, my child, Don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when He has to correct you. For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of His faithful love. And when He draws you to Himself, it proves you are His delightful child. God, we just stand faithful today. There isn't a person in here that isn't facing something, most likely. If you're alive today, you're facing something. But God, I'm just thankful, Lord, that you have made a way, that you take us through. And there are times that you part the sea. There are times that we're imprisoned. And there are times that we go through things until the word of the Lord is perfected in us. But nonetheless, we will praise you in the midst of it. We will praise you, God. We will give you glory and honor and praise, God, no matter what, whether you take us out or take us through or a little both, it doesn't matter, because our focus is on you. God, my prayer would be this morning that all of those things that come against us, and that our focus would be on you, God. And we're not going to give in to the anger and the rage. Because how many of you know, even if you believe in Jesus and you're living a life for Him, your anger can be used in the enemy's court as well if it's not a righteous anger and it's not righteous indignation. There's a difference. You know, I'm convinced that that's why every time I go to town, I have three people on the tail of my vehicle. That's why people's countenances turn if you mention one thing about a current event. You can tell right away what side they're on. But you know, it doesn't change my heart. It doesn't change how I feel about them because they think different. So God, I would pray that we would remember to keep our focus on you and keep that the standard of love that you put before us when you gave up your life for us. You saw your bride. You saw each one of us. And Lord, I pray an encounter of that love. I pray an encounter of the love of God in our hearts that enables us to walk in truth, to speak the truth, to live the truth, but not allow our hearts to grow cold. Amen, church. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please encourage someone this morning. Love on them. Tell them they're loved. Tell them Jesus loves them. After you return to your seats, I'm going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to remind us, too, how important it is to give someone a word of encouragement. When Phil Cappuccio came, I know one of the things that he said was encourage one another daily. You know, you don't know what people are walking through. You don't know what they're going through. And it's human nature to watch and look at people. It is. We kind of look at them and try to read them, or maybe that's only me. I don't know. But I'm always looking and I'm actually looking to see what they're thinking and to see how they're feeling. And I'm looking for an opportunity to speak to them. If God says, you need to say this. You need to go to them and you need to encourage them. And I may not know what they're going through. Most of the time I don't. Pay attention to that. Start paying attention to people. Don't allow the hardness of life to keep your head down when you go into the store. Even though you're going to see people that aren't nice. Doesn't matter. It's good. It's a good test for us. It's a good test. What happens to you when somebody's really nasty to you? I've had a lot of practice this week. I mean, it's every week. I mean, it's obvious the enemy's trying to take me out in that capacity, but I refuse, number one, to stop speaking when I'm speaking in love. Not going to do it. I don't care. But I'm not going to stop loving either. I'm not going to stop seeing past the facade of this exhibitionist thing going on and see inside of them of how God really made them, because we don't know what they go through. We don't know what happened to them 20 years ago. We don't know what happened to them when they were a child. We don't know what happened to them or is happening to them in their marriage. We don't know what they just walked through. And it doesn't mean you don't speak truth. And it doesn't mean we stop loving someone. I just feel I need to say that. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned.
I don't know who gave that amen to the scripture, but it's appreciated because it's such a powerful word of the Lord there, and all of these, from my perspective, as they apply to the deliverance that we're in the series of talking about, are just really brings it home to help us understand better. Is my volume okay? Am I too loud? Okay? Well, I get a little loud, so just be prepared. So, yeah. I had an interesting morning this morning. It wasn't really interesting in a good way, but I don't know if you'll enjoy these, but it'll help me cheer up a little bit. Before I went to bed last night, as I typically do throughout the week, I worked on the message Friday, have it really nailed down. And then yesterday, I was up early. I really put some closing thoughts and then revelation that's given through the scripture into the Holy Spirit. Like really, not only what is this saying, but what is it saying to us today? That's certainly always, what does Jesus want us to know today in 2024? It's more than a history lesson. So anyway, I plugged my iPad in last night, as I typically do. See, it's struggling right now. And then I woke up this morning, and my typical Sunday morning last minute to really just nail some things down, I went out there. And not only was the iPad still dead, but it wasn't waking up, no matter what I did. I mean, I went online. What's the remedy for this? Well, you hold down the home button and hold down the volume button or hold down the power button and you'll reset. And it was not resetting. And so really just thinking, Lord, what's going to happen here? And as I mentioned to Sherry that when she came out, this is what's, taking place. And anyway, long story short, she said, well, let's pray over this iPad. And she did. And I went in, and she prayed, and I went in and got my shower. It wasn't waking up. Then it came back out as I was getting ready, and she said, hey, it woke up. I said, thank the Lord. Yeah, thank the Lord for that. Praise God for that. I'm not going to fail to give a testimony. And so now, right now, it's not up to the battery that I would want, but it seems to be zoning out on me. Hopefully that will not be the case with you, and it really never is. You're an amazing group of people, so I'm thankful for that. And so if you see me tapping my screen, you'll know it's just struggling today. Okay, this will help me cheer up a little bit, I think. See if I can get some couple good ones here. The one you've heard before, some of you, but I like it, so I'm going to say it again. My friend said to me, I asked my date to meet me at the gym. She never showed up. That's when I knew we weren't going to work out. This one I shared with the worship team of my grandchildren this week. They liked it, so they passed the muster, the test. I took the shell off of my racing snail, thinking it would make him faster. But if anything, it just made him more sluggish. Does me good to just to hear your laugh and hear just, you know, I want to say that because we're in the series of deliverance. And I know week to week, and certainly this week, there are really some that are known to me and others that are unknown to me, but they're all known to the Holy Spirit. Just some heavy baggage and some heavy pain, and a lot of it is pain. And Sherry and I have been working closely with the family in the community, just a wonderful young family. Beautiful. They're not members or attendees of this church, but they've reached out to us. And without divulging any information, what the reality is taking place is this. And I believe in demonic possession or oppression for the believer. I believe that there's an enemy. In fact, I don't have to believe it more than I know the Word of God tells us that the enemy roams around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. And so don't. We can never just downplay it, think, well, you know, the demons stayed over in Palestine, you know, and it's like, it's not true. And if ever Sherry and I were convinced that there is a demon oppression, if not possession, with one of the members, the adult members of this beautiful family, it's this case. And where the Holy Spirit has led us so far is this. It's an oppression of fear. Say that with me. It's an oppression of fear. And the fear, near as we can tell, started when the person was in their early 20s. And they basically were attacked and threatened by a mob. I'll just say a mob, a criminal gang. And this person was then afraid from that moment on, 10 years ago, that the individual, I don't want to give away their gender if I can help it. It's not important. This individual and their family would be under attack from the mob. And this person was terrified. And she's been terrified for 10 years. She's been terrified for 10 years. Yeah, didn't do too good. She's carried this with her, and it has power in her life, this fear, this hurt, this pain of what's taking place in her life. And as much as I know God is in the process of delivering her, He's going to deliver anybody in here that's carrying that weight, that hurt, that pain, that whatever. It doesn't matter if it happened yesterday or 20 years ago, is irrelevant. We serve a God who delivers, and that's why the focus of this series is deliverance. And we use Moses, you know, we talked, I think, a week or two ago when leading up to what was taking place when God introduced himself to Abraham there, to Moses at the burning bush. What did he say? How did he introduce himself? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this was typical for this time frame. But after he delivered the people through the dry land of the Red Sea, he would say, I am the Lord God who delivered you out of Egypt. I'm a God of deliverance. Don't forget that. And that was almost, that was a high water mark for them. And he would often tell them in the scriptures, not only through the writings of Moses, but through the prophets and through the Psalms, I am the Lord God who delivered you out of Egypt. We serve a God of deliverance. We absolutely do. And we're already seeing, praise God, progress in that wonderful family's life. And we're looking forward to more that God's going to be doing. Amen? Praise the Lord. Deliverance from our Egypt, part 5, is we've entitled this Hallmarks of the Deliverer. Hallmarks of the Deliverer. going to jump ahead in my notes because I think it makes sense here is this. Moses, when we study his life as we will today, and then we'll certainly mesh that in with the work and the life of Jesus Christ and the experience in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But I want to bring it down to 2024. You as believers are the deliverers of today. Do we know that? We are God's answer for society is the church. And we've come through fits and starts at times in our church's history and even as individual believers. We have stories of success and we have stories of failure. There isn't a Christian out there that doesn't have a story of failure. And many of us, we begin to dwell on that failure and how we didn't measure up and where we fell short. And I don't read that in the scripture as long as we bring it to Jesus Christ and say, God, I confess my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The scripture is clear. 1 John 1:9 is for the believer. It's not necessarily the connection, what we call the sinner's prayer. It's for the believer to restore themselves. And we've studied a couple in the last series. We talked about Paul and we talked about Peter and we talked about Elijah and other people that we look at things that they did. It's like these were failures in their life. But God is able to restore anything. He's a God of restoration, right? Praise God. So as I often do, it must be my previous work as a teacher in part. I'm talking very quickly about where we've been, and we see this word Egypt again in this series. We know it's an actual place, and it still is a place. But I want you to understand Egypt in the scripture is a synonym for bondage. It's a synonym for bondage, and the people of God were held there. Now, we know that they went in there when Joseph was sent there by God through a difficult process. He went there, but he became he became mighty in the land, and he invited his family to come there and live in Egypt. And they were blessed, and God preserved them, and they grew from about 75 people into the millions over the next 400 years. And we know the Pharaoh began to come against them. He was concerned about this uprising of this foreign people, these foreigners that lived in the land. And the edict was by the Pharaohs. The first was for the midwives of the Hebrews to kill every male child that was born, and they weren't really cooperating. So finally, he put the edict out to his people and to his soldiers. If you see a male child of the Hebrews, simply kill it. And this is what they were dealing with. But this is when God prepared to deliver them from their Egypt, their bondage, because the labor was hard. And God said, I've heard the cries of my people. I've come to deliver them, and I'm sending you, Moses. So we talked about the first message, deliverance of our Egypt. That was about Moses and his role and his upbringing and his encounter with God at the burning bush. And then next we talked about the location of that burning bush, coming to Horeb, we call that. And I don't know a believer, and I study the scriptures, I struggle to find someone who is a man or a woman of God that didn't come to their own Horeb. Horeb meaning dry, their dry place, their desert. When Paul would write to the Galatians, I think it was, you once ran well, who hindered you? What happened to your walk? And basically what he's saying is that it's time to get back on track. And believer, I want to just encourage you, not only do I not know where you are, it doesn't matter to me where you are. I want to let you know that we serve a God of redemption. And he's able to get anybody, anyone back on track and bring us back and restore us. And you studied the lives of the people that we spoke about. Peter, Peter, you talk about a man who blew it. He'd been with Jesus 3.5 years, saw the signs, wonders, miracles. Jesus, I will never deny you. I will give up my life for you. Not these guys, but me. I'm your guy. Jesus is in there for his mock trial, and the servant girl comes up. Don't you know this Jesus? I don't know that man. I don't know that man. 3 times he denied him after witnessing the miraculous life and the work of the Messiah, God in the flesh. If God is able to restore Peter, he can restore us. Amen? Yeah, please. So we talked about our Horeb, the dry place, which is a turning point. It was a turning point for Moses. He had been out in the wilderness for 40 years after he'd been in Egypt for 40 years and committed a murder. No small crime, is it? In the wilderness, he was shepherding sheep on the back mountain, came to Horeb, a very dry place, and God showed up and says, okay, now it's time to activate you or maybe reactivate you. And he did. And he began to use Moses in an amazing way to be the human instrument to deliver his people. I've said this in a message a year or two ago, and it's not profound, but it certainly brings the point clear. God speaks, man acts, and then God acts. And I don't want to cheapen it, but it's a formula of how God works. God didn't come down and just deliver the people. He used it a human instrument, and he still does that today. And so Moses, thinking he was done, Elijah ran to this same Horeb, this mountain of God, when Jezebel had threatened his life. This is where he ran to. He ran to Horeb, was hiding in the cave, and God would say to him in a still small voice, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And he had every reason, in human terms, every excuse why he should be hiding from this Jezebel. And that all the people of God, he would say, they have all forsaken you. Your people have forsaken you. You don't know, Lord, is basically what he's saying, how destitute and how bad it is. And he would say, I'm the only one left. Did you ever feel like that, believer? I don't know what environment you work in or your neighborhood, but you feel like, isn't there anybody else, God, that's really just standing up for what is right and what is, you know, you look at the news media, you would definitely think you're the only one. And Paul was the same way. He had his trip to Arabia, and we certainly believe he went to Horeb. And that's where God turned his life around, when he realized that I have a righteousness of my own, not obtained through the law, but obtained through the grace and the blood, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a turning point. And boy, we all have them. And then we talked about the acacia, the thorns, and the fiery furnace, and how that meeting there that Moses had at Horeb when God came and he showed himself, it was interesting that he didn't choose any other medium to appear except in the burning bush that wasn't consumed. This is a thorn bush that would grow in the Sinai there. In this burning bush, the writers, the scholars that would study such thing, and the Jewish historians say the burning bush, the thorn bush, is the symbol of the bondage of his people. And they were, as much as an animal would get into that and injure itself trying to get out, because the thorns were so dynamic and so powerful. But the burning power of God is simply a symbol that he was with his people in the burning bush as much as he was with them in Egypt. Then last week we talked about God's strategy for deliverance. And I don't want to cheapen what God does, but you study the scripture and you see a certain pattern that God is works by, and it would simply make sense. And we use Acts chapter 7, verse 34. And God's strategy is this. He says this in Acts 7, 34. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. And so what you see is God sees that there's a captive. And then he goes on in the same verse, and I have heard their cries. So we go from a captive to a cry of God's people. And when I say God's people, by the way, I generally mean believers, but I also want to say this. And I was reminded as I was out there, back there at worshiping today, as Sherry was speaking and praying, and during the time that the band was playing a D and I was playing a G, it came to me. It came to me as this. I'm just reminded that we've been made in God's image. And so you see, and I know there's the phrase out there, we're all God's children. And I get that to a point, because we're all his creation. Now, we haven't all been adopted as sons and daughters, to those who have not chosen him. But he still loves all mankind. In fact, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved what? Certain people? The world. Why? Because we are created. So look at that, how much you love your children, your sons and daughters. Parents, I mean, how could you ever estimate the love that you have for your kids? There is no measure. There is no measure of how much we love our children and our kids and what we've been able through the power of God to bring about on this earth. And I've heard their cry. And when your children cry, when they groan, when they're in pain, not only do you respond, which is the next point, but you are cut as well, as though it had happened to you. And next, God says, I have come down to rescue them. There's always a response from God. God responds. He comes down and he's going to take action. He's a God of action. And then in that same verse, And then he says to Moses, come now, and I'm going to send you to Egypt. And so God, there's always in that equation, there's a sending. Again, I use the beautiful family that we've been allowed to disconnect with this week that, like, we've been sent there. It's like this is, you know, and Tim and Chris have been working in the community here, and just people come across their paths and listen to their testimony. And all of you could give that testimony. God has sent me to this place, to this time, to this person, to this age. I've said it before. I couldn't be more excited than living in 2024. I could not be more excited. You know, we often hear people say, boy, I wish I lived in the 1800s. You know, life was so simple. Yeah, well, don't you enjoy your hot shower? I mean, come on. Yeah. But this is the day for the believer to just be thrilled to be alive. To not only see what's taking place, but to be involved and engaged in what the Lord is doing on the earth. And this week, hallmarks of the deliverer. Hallmarks of the deliverer. Obviously, the word hallmarks mean the characteristics that we see. We'll look at the life of Moses. We'll look at the life of Jesus. And then we need to examine our own self, our own lives, our own thinking, our own way of living to say, God, what is it that you have called me to do to be part of the kingdom of God on this earth? So verse 20, this is pretty easy today, not that it isn't any time, I hope, but I'm going to really stay with this passage pretty much. I'll have a couple other scriptures, but I just really want to break this part apart that Pastor Sherry read moments ago. So verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I just want to recognize something here. And Moses was born into a family that had a godly legacy. Now, you know, these were all Hebrew people. We know that. But that doesn't matter because even among the Hebrews, in fact, when you read the Exodus and what the people ultimately, so many of them rebelled and how 10 out of the 12 spies rebelled not only against Moses, but they rebelled more importantly against God. So they weren't all committed believers, but Moses' parents were clearly believers, and they stood up and they saw there was something special about this child. And so for 3 months, they avoided the Egyptian guards, and they hid the child until they figured there's no way that I can hide this child any longer. And Moses' mother, by faith, prepared a basket of papyrus reeds and put tar over it and placed him and shoved him out into the Nile, hoping that God would preserve him, and he did. That's the faith of a God. I look back at we often talk, my brother Tom and I go out and we visit. I probably have mentioned to most of you, I have three brothers. And I have a sister who's now passed away. But I have three brothers, so Tom lives locally, and he and I will drive out, and we'll go out almost to Ohio, and one of our brothers is in a nursing home there. He has a dementia. And then my other brother meets us out there. And so we'll often strike up a conversation among ourselves, and often it goes back to our family legacy. And I look at our parents, godly parents who led churches their whole life, their whole adult life. They met each other in the NIAC Missionary Institute in NIAC, New York. It's now in the NIAC CMA Bible College. And they met there in the mid-1940s, and they pastored churches all over the northeastern United States, and how godly they were, and how this godly heritage. And I look at my mother's parents, who were leaders in the Salvation Army, and that was her upbringing as well. And you know, and I look at this godly legacy, and I wonder what their parents were like. But I know one thing, folks, Mom and Dad, regardless of, we are not perfect men, and we are not perfect women, and we'll never be perfect parents. But the godly influence that we have and impress upon our children will carry them for the rest of their lives. And not only that, but the generations after them. And what you see here is a godly legacy that Moses was brought up. And these were people of faith. That there's something special about this child. And I'm not going to give in to the king's edict. And I'm going to preserve this child. And we know the rest is history. They were not afraid of the king's edict. And I want to just touch on that. That's interesting because you study the Old Testament and the New Testament especially. And we as believers are to, as much as possible, comply with the government that is in place and the laws and things like that. So the general teaching in the New Testament is that, and I get that for the order of society that you are to follow the government's direction. However, when it becomes going against God's law, then God's law always supersedes. God's law is always above man's law, always. And so at times we have a decision that we're going to make in life. And this country is now becoming more likely that the decisions we will have to make to stand up for God's law over man's law is becoming much more likely. It is. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. I want to encourage you, church. Most of you are, know what's going on in this nation and around the world, and we have this stirring in our hearts, and I hope it's not stirring you to a place of anxiety. But there are certain unknowns that we don't know what's going to be taken. You know, we have an election. Well, we're already in an election, by the way, in Pennsylvania. Thanks to our legislators, Act 77 a couple years ago, we are now in an election. People are already voting who's going to be the next president of the United States. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. Our president is not going to deliver us. Only God can deliver us. But it's a just ruler. It's a just leader who can really preserve what's right in the country and can take us and can stand in the gap. And that's why God used people like David, a frail man at times, but he was strong and he still honored the word of God. People like Jehu, who was just a wild man, but he ended up destroying the cult of Jezebel. He would wipe it out, and God always uses a human agent. As I said it before, I'll say it again. I'm not voting for a pastor. I'm voting for a president. One who will honor justice, and one who will honor the Constitution under which we live. And that's why, do you know why we are a republic, not called a democracy? Do you know why we're a republic? Because we're guided by the Constitution. Now, in America, we have this idea, majority rules, and there's a lot of people out there that are trying to take away the Electoral College. Our forefathers were brilliant in many ways, and there's a reason they put the Electoral College in the Constitution, and we are guided by the Constitution. So when you hear those types of words out there to say, well, you know, we need to get rid of the Electoral College, that's why. Because there are certain, and our founding fathers realized the potential of abuse that could take place if we simply say a simple majority that's going to rule everything in the nation. We're not set up that way. We're a republic, not a democracy. They're not afraid of the king's edict. Interesting. Moses' life was spared by his parents. So was Jesus' life. In Egypt, it's Egypt. When Herod came and ordered the slaughter of all the children in Bethlehem and its environs, Mary and Joseph were warned by an angel in a dream that the king is seeking to kill the child. And therefore, they took Jesus and they fled into Egypt until Herod the Great was dead. They preserved the child because they were godly parents as well. And they knew that this was a supernatural event. It was given by the Holy Spirit into Mary's womb. And they preserved this child and saved its life. It's an interesting, even in the first verse there, we have this commonality between Moses and Jesus. So I had an outline, and I was certain that I sent it to Peggy. I already gave her one thing, and I changed it. Where it went, I don't know. It's not there, but I'm going to read it to you because it's not Peggy's fault. I looked the next day thinking I made sure I sent it to Peggy, and I didn't. So here's your outline. The key word is choosing, because you're going to see that word in this passage we're going to talk about, because at the end of the day, righteousness requires a choice. We are all born with a conscience. We tend to know, we know what is right and what is wrong. But as Paul writes, he talks about the unbelievers. Somewhere along the line, he says, he uses the phrase, their conscience has been seared. And what he's saying is this, they have gone from where the conscience that God has given them to believe, to know what was right and wrong, to now begin to believe that, no, this I no longer believe that. The conscience has been seared. All of my children, I believe without question, they would come to me at some point and they would say a question like this, Dad, who created the world? Now, why would they ask that? Well, because they know the world has a creator. Right? I know it sounds simple, but they know in their heart that something or someone, I should say, created something, some intelligence created all that we see, not only on this planet, but throughout the universe. But we have to have our minds indoctrinated and our conscience seared to begin to believe that there is no creator for this universe. You have to have your conscience seared. There's a very simple example, and I could use a number of them, and I'm not here to talk about that today. But we know inherently that there is a creator, and that's the person that we will account to someday on the last great day. So here we go. Choosing, number one, faith over fame. Faith over fame. These are very short, so you'd be glad to know that. You don't have to write a lot. Faith, choosing faith over fame. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, say that with me, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Egypt was at that time the greatest nation on the planet. I mean, they were very powerful. They ruled the entire region. They were afraid of nobody. Moses had the opportunity to stay there and he could consider Pharaoh's daughter his mother or adoptive mother, but he knew because he was raised by his natural mother, by supernatural means, who raised him. And so he knew not only that he was a Hebrew, but he knew that these people who were now in prison and were being mistreated, those were his brothers and sisters. Those were his relatives. He could have said, you know what? It's going to be a lot easier because I see the gold palace over here, and my bed and my little apartment over there, big apartment, is beautiful. I got a bathroom, I got a shower, I got everything that I need. And you know what? You know, I know I'm part of that group, but you know what? Sorry, it's a little bit better for me over here. But Moses didn't say that. In fact, that's why he got himself into trouble early on, because he was standing up for his Hebrew brothers and sisters. He took a stand, and because of that, he paid a price. And so he had to choose, am I going to be part of these popular people and these people, these world-renowned group, and have all the blessings and the favor? Or am I going to endure the ill treatment with the people of God? And he made the choice. He made the choice to be part of his people that were God's people. This is God's edict, and he would have known that, again, from his upbringing, all the way from Abraham, all the way through the generations. They knew that they were God's people. Why were they God's people? Well, a number of reasons, but one is this: they would carry the Messiah. They would carry the Messiah, and that's why the importance of God preserving Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the tribes of Israel. And I say that to say this, and today in America, the desire for fame has overtaken our culture. The desire for fame has overtaken. I'm certainly not against rising to the top. I'm not against being, you know, what God has created us to be. But what I'm talking about is this: it's become an idol. That's what you call it, what, American Idol. They call it, it's become the passion. You look at, you can start it in any place, but you look at sports, how the, you know, we see parents that they really give up everything, all their being, if you will, and all the things to thinking that their child is going to be this. And I'm not against parents doing that, but what happens is God begins to not only get pushed to the side, but he gets to get forgotten. And there is no room for God. Because my kid's going to be the next NBA player or the next quarterback of the NFL. The desire for fame has overtaken American culture. I'll also tell you this, and I know this from experience and from being on the inside, that nearly every tragic school shooting, at the root of that is almost invariably a young man, and you know what they're looking for? Fame. They're looking for fame. They need to be noticed, and they feel they've forgotten, and they want their name to live on. They want this fame, and it's a distorted passion within inside these young men. And of course, they've been trained by the video games. No question of mind. If you were ever to do a study on the connection to the violent shoot 'em up video games that these young school shooters have when they've committed their crimes, if you would look in their history, almost everyone, if not everyone, were heavily involved in that. They've been trained how to kill. Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's son. I summarized it this way in a very short phrase. What we identify with, we are bound to. What we identify with in the culture, we're bound to it. It becomes our identity. And so therefore, if we're bound to something that is not consistent with God's will and God's way, if we bound ourselves to idolizing whatever, I use, again, sports, I use drama. There is a song, some of you may have heard it, I've heard the expression, that there is a light on Broadway for every broken heart. You've heard that, right? That relates to all these young men and women that wanted to come, and they were musically inclined, that they wanted to be actors and actresses, and they would come to New York City, and they would find out that 99.9% of them were simply going to be hitting the, you know, Skid Row. But it was that desire for fame and fortune that has misled them. And Moses had the choice. The key word there in that verse, he chose something. He chose what we call the high road, to endure the ill treatment and stay with God's people. And it says they're choosing instead the ill treatment. And there's a reason for that, and it says it right in there, and we just want to touch on that. He looked for the eternal instead of the temporal. He was looking for what's eternal. He wasn't living for today, and that's the American way, to live for today, right? In fact, it's talked about when Jesus talks about in the New Testament, he talks about the man who had so much wealth and everything was going well. He says, "I know what I'm going to do. I tear down my barns and build bigger ones to store all of my grain because I'm so wealthy." And Jesus would say, "That fool, for tonight thy soul is required of thee." And we get so busy. And again, I'm not against a good living. There's no sin against being wealthy. There's no sin against being blessed. The question is, when it begins to eclipse God in our lives and it's become an idol, then we become sinful. Amen? So as I studied this, and this was the decision that Moses made, I want to talk about Jesus before I move on to the next point. About 700 years before Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in a stable, the prophet Isaiah wrote his book. And part of that is chapter 53. And it's known as the Suffering Servant chapter. If you haven't read it in a while, read it. Because when you begin to read the revelation that was given Isaiah to what the Messiah was going to be like and what he would endure, it's fascinating, right down to the crucifixion and all these things that would take place. But Isaiah would write this about the Messiah who was yet to come, who is Jesus Christ. He says this, Isaiah 53. He says, "Who would believe our report?" And it's a beautiful sentence. You've heard that. It's like, in our terms today, this doesn't make sense to anybody. Who would believe this? And he's talking about the Messiah. He will be despised and rejected by men. He is going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. This is to the Jewish culture who were looking for the Messiah, and what he's telling them is in 700 years, he didn't give the date there, but that's how it came out, 700 years later, you're going to be looking for the Messiah, you're going to reject him. And that's why it is said that the people, the Jews that are practicing Jews today, they stay away from this as Isaiah 53, because when we begin to read it, they begin to get revelation that all of a sudden we realize it was already told us by Isaiah, we would miss this Messiah. But let's get into the New Testament. We know something about Jesus' life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul would write it this way. You should have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That though he was God, he did not think of being equal with God as something to be clung to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took on the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. That's Jesus. This is the giving up the possibility of fame, the Son of God, who could have come, as he will come at the second coming, on a white horse, and he could come and judge evil, but that's not the plan. The plan was for him to come to be the salvation so that he would be the captain of many sons and daughters who will be with him someday in heaven. This, you're part of the plan. From the foundation of the world, believe you're part of that plan. That was the purpose. He didn't come on a white horse. He came humble and lowly, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and then would be murdered. But he gave up fame. He could have just come to earth, and he could have even, Jesus, Sherry mentioned it at the transition, when he's tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Satan said this, all these things I will give you because they've been handed over to me, in parentheses, by Adam and Eve. They've been handed to me, and I'm going to give them all to you. Here's your shortcut, Jesus. You know what awaits you. You read Psalm 22. You read Isaiah 53. You wrote it. You know what's coming. Let me help you out. You will not have to suffer at all. I'm going to give them to you. Just do one thing. Worship me. Worship me, and then you won't have to do that. And you could have had all of them, and Satan would have been in charge, in theory, and I, because he's always seeking more. Jesus says, no, it is written, you will worship and serve your Lord God only. Faith over fame, and also next is for Moses, faith over fortune. Faith over fortune. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, or some translations say the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And what you see here is an analogy, and it's a scriptural principle. Was your focus on the temporal, or is our focus on the eternal? And Moses's focus was not on the here and now and today. It was not on living a cushy life in Egypt. It was not on being maybe someday becoming a pharaoh or a higher leader in the court. His purpose and his focus was even more than being on the people of God. It was on God himself. And the Messiah. Why does it say the Messiah in there? This is 1500 BC. Because he knew what God had said to Abraham, that through your descendants, all the people of the earth, and through your seed, all the people of the earth and all the nations are going to be blessed. And he knew that the Messiah would be coming. And he stood for the Messiah, even though it would be 1,500 years later. It didn't matter to Moses. It didn't matter if it was tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, and it was more than that. He was looking for the reward. And I want to say one thing. If you were to go back in chapter 11 of Hebrews, in chapter 11 starts out, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that is not yet seen. For by faith the elders received a greater testimony. By faith we know that the worlds were made by that which is not made. It was through the spoken word of God. And it talks about, by faith, Noah preserved his family. It talks about Enoch. It talks about Abel offered a better sacrifice. It talks about Abraham and Sarah. It talks about others. And even though it hasn't mentioned yet at that point in verse 13 of chapter 11, it still applies to him. Because he writes about, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 11, verse 13 of Hebrews. He's talking about all these people, they all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and they were assured of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I want to just say something here. I feel like a stranger and the pilgrim on this earth some days. And frankly, again, I don't want to get too dramatic, but this is true. This is not the world that I grew up in. And I know things change. Things change. I get all that. And some progress has been wonderful in a way. But what I see is darkness and evil trying to eclipse this planet and trying to take us not only physically but spiritually in the bondage back into Egypt. And there are many people that are working very hard today. The World Economic Forum Plan 2030 to have every one of us in bondage. They're working very hard. That's a reality. That's not even a thought. That's fact. And they have gone and said it. By 2030, you'll own nothing and be happy about it. That's 6 years from now. What do they mean by that? And these are not some low profile nut jobs. These are some of the, it's interesting, they're not elected officials though. These are these are simply random people out there that they're powerful and they're wealthy and they're influential and they are trying to take control of the people of this planet to enslave us, take us to Egypt. God has a better plan. He has a better plan. And I already know what his plan is, and I pity those fools that are trying to go and will go against him. Their doom is sure, the word says. Where was I? Jesus, when he was on this earth, we talked about what his life would be. Isaiah wrote about it. Jesus said this to his disciples, "The birds have their nests, foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to even lay his head." That was the life that our Messiah lived on this earth. He could have had anything and everything that he wanted. It was his. He laid aside his privileges. And he took on the form of a bondservant, of a man, to die on a cross for us. In the book of Revelation, it's fascinating. If you want to look at this contrast, you'll be able to see it. If you go to, not now, but if you were to read later, chapter 2, of the book of Revelation, the second church is the church of Smyrna. And then the last church is the church of Laodicea. In the church in Smyrna, Jesus says these words to him through the pen of John the Apostle on the island of Patmos. He says this, Smyrna, in fact, the word means myrrh, and it means like a medical application that people, and it helps relieve the pain. This church was in pain. They were impoverished. Why? Because we touched on it last week. They refused to bow down and burn the incense to the Roman emperor who considered himself God. And because they would not bow down to the government and bow down to the king, they were persecuted, America. But they stood their ground, and they were persecuted, and many of them would have lost their lives there in Smyrna, and they would be unemployed. No one would hire them in the community because they are those Christians over there. And Jesus would say to them, "You think you're poor, but you're rich. You are so rich." Then the last letter, it's found near the end of chapter 3. It's the letter to Laodicea, very wealthy community there. How obedient the Christians were there, we don't really know. But Jesus' letter to the Laodicean church was pointed, and that's not even a good word for it. It was just very direct. And he said these words. He says, "You think you're rich, but you're poor." What a turnaround. Smyrna, you think you're poor, but you're rich. And on the paper, you would be right. It's not a matter. It's a matter of what God's word says. That's the paper I'm concerned about. And God would say to the church at Laodicea, "You think you are rich and you have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, blind, and naked." And so you see the contrast here. And this is where Moses, he decided that the riches weren't with it. If it's going to make an easy life, that's great. But I'd be going against God's will for my life, and I'm not in. In 1956, a woman named Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book called Through Gates of Splendor. I read it many years ago. It's the story of five American missionaries: Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Ed McNally, Nate Saint, and Roger Yudarian. They were attempting to reach the Yuhari tribe of the Yuka Indians in eastern Ecuador. And they had a plane, and they would take this puddle jumper plane, and they would drop messages down to these Indians who are known as cannibals. They were known as killers, and they had never been reached. And so they felt their calling in the late 40s was to go and to reach the Alka Indians. And so they began to reach them, and they began to actually put baskets of gifts down and give something to the tribe so they would know that they were friendly. And they would eventually land their plane in a very small stream bed there, and they had like a tree house that were able to build. And one day when they had landed and been in a tree house, the Alcas decided they were going to kill them, and murdered them all. Interesting, there's a movie, it's called The Tip of the Spear. I think it's from 2005. It tells that story, how God had worked to redeem that tribe. Even though they had given up their lives, God would eventually work in that tribe, and the person who was involved in the murder of these five was still alive at that time, and he gave his testimony of what had happened, and the faith of these men. His wife would write that book, and she said this. This was a line that was found in his diary. He says this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Wow. Faith over fortune, and finally, faith over fear. Verse 27, "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." not fearing the wrath of the king. And the converse of that is this: if he'd been afraid of the king, he would have remained there, and God's people would have remained there. But that wasn't God's plan, and that wasn't Moses' heart. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says it this way: do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him. It's pretty pointed, but it's true. I have much more to say about fear there, but I won't take the time to do that today. But I want to just read the last verse here, or the last two verses. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. You remember the story of the Exodus. God gave the word to Moses: tell the people to do this. Take a lamb, slaughter it, roast it. Take the blood and put the blood on the doorpost and the lentils of their houses. I'm going to send my death angel across the land, and the firstborn of every home and every stable, the firstborn, every animal and every human of that family, a firstborn child, is going to die. You take the blood and you put it on your post. Now, most of us would be thinking, well, is this an exact science? Like, how's this going to work out? By faith, Moses simply told the people, here's what you do. You take the blood of the lamb, the blood that was shed, the innocent blood, and you put it over your doorpost, and the death angel will come and will pass over your house. And so it was. And so he told the people to do it. He believed that what God said would be true, and it was. And every firstborn of the Hebrew people was preserved. It's by faith that he did that. And lastly, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. I could say a lot about that, but I wanted to say this. As again, this is a metaphor. This exodus, this event at 1500 BC is a metaphor. It's a parallel for what God is going to do in this age. And understand something, that the Egyptian king who came and changed his mind, was coming to destroy Moses and the Hebrew people, he was destroyed. He was drowned in the sea. The enemy was killed. The enemy of the people, never to see them again, the word says. When Jesus died on the cross, the enemy believed, I'm sure, that he thought he had won the battle. That's why he was the one that inspired the wicked people there, the wicked priests and Sadducees. He inspired even right down to the Roman soldiers, although Pontius Pilate was ambivalent about the whole thing because he knew this was an innocent man. But he inspired them to kill the Messiah, not recognizing the plan of God was for the Messiah to die. From the foundation of the world, the Messiah had to die, because the wages of sin is death. So therefore, the righteous king had to die so that we can receive his righteousness, not by the works of our own, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We've received a spiritual DNA transfusion, and it feels good. The writer of Hebrews chapter 2, it's not in our text today, verse 14 and 15, that actually typifies what I've just said to you. That through the death of Jesus, he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Say that with me, subject to bondage. Jesus has free. Jesus is our deliverer. We've been subject to bondage. It talks about the fear of death there, and frankly, that's one of the most pervasive deaths in the world. It's not only death, but the fear of death. And more importantly, what's after that? The writer of Hebrews says Jesus had an answer for that. He came and he gave his life to destroy Satan's power over death. Not only not a matter of killing the body dying, because we've all died. Every person who's ever lived has died, except with some exceptions, Enoch and Elijah and Jesus. Well, he died, but he rose again. But what he's telling us is this, that power of Satan has been broken, because it's not a matter of the physical death, it's the eternal death. And Jesus says that we may have life and abundantly on this life and on the other side. The These are hallmarks of the deliverer. These hallmarks of the deliverer are things that we see in Moses. We see in Jesus faith over fortune, faith over fear, fear, fortune. Told you my iPad broke. And fame, yeah. These are the things that Moses shunned. These are the things that Jesus shunned. These are the things that today as believers, the church is called to examine our lives, examine what God is doing on this planet, what our role is to engage society, and recognize our focus is not to be on the things that I just mentioned, but it's on God's will for our lives and to take a stand for righteousness. We have a song we're going to sing in a moment. It's called Here Is in Heaven. And as the song nears its end, it says something. The writers of the song, it's a beautiful song. It says something. It says, a miracle can happen now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. And I say that because where I started out this message, I want to finish there, that there's many of us that can easily become, and I'm talking about believers, and unbelievers, but believers, I'm specifically pointing out to all of us. We can become bound to fear. We can become bound to worry. We can become bound to hurt. We can become bound to any other thing that is not of God and is not where His righteousness should be. We can become bound to it. We can become bound to our past and our failures. Satan is called an accuser of the brethren for a reason. He will always remind us of our failures, always. He will always tell us who we're not. I read the words of Jesus and I just don't see that. He's telling us who we need to be in Christ and who we can be and who we will be by faith. So and if the worship team would come forward, we're gonna sing this song. But I don't know what's taking place in your life. I shared the story of a lovely family in this community, but I know for a fact that they are not the only family that's experiencing something like that. It may be very different from what they're experiencing, but it's overwhelming. It overtakes them, and it's disrupting their family life. It's disrupting what God has intended their marriage to be. I want to just encourage you, as much as we tell families like that, I say to you, God is able to do miracles. He does miracles. That's a better way to put it. He does miracles. And I believe without question this is a day of miracles. Did you see college campuses continue? Our young generation continue to turn to Jesus Christ, by the way. They continue. This is taking place. I believe that the revival is on its way. I'll believe that until it happens. Until I see Jesus face to face, whatever.
I believe that this is the Joshua and Caleb generation that's being risen up. There's been Joshuas and Calebs that have been faithful, even though the majority have turned away from the way and the will of God, even in the American church, because many have become apostate. But that's not the remnant church. The remnant church is the ones that believe that God is still able to perform the miraculous. Jesus is who He says He is. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that God is on the move in this nation. And that's why they call us believers. As we believe. Amen? So if we're going to bring the lights down. If you just please stand. But I say what I said the last minute or two is this. Whatever your particular need is, if you want somebody to pray with you, this is the altar area. Please come up. It takes faith. It took faith for that family that really hardly knew us. A lovely family. But they were desperate. In fact, the verse that we started out with, there was a cry of that family. That their cry was out to God. God, I cannot deal with this any longer. I'm not able to do it. When it gets to that point, God is ready to work. He's going to send the deliverer. Amen? And so we believe that deliverance is taking place in that family already. And I believe deliverance will take place in this house today. Continue to pray. Continue to stand. Continue to believe. We serve a God of miracles. You said, I've been praying for so long. I want to tell you what, Moses had all that time he had to suffer over his people, knowing he had abandoned them out of fear. God says, today's the day I'm sending you back, and I'm going to restore you, and you're going to help others find their way to the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Sing with us, here is in heaven.
Spirit of
you're dealing with. Our needs are as varied as we are as individuals. But we serve a God of deliverance. And I can testify to that personally. Amen? And many of you can too. And it's not a one and done. God is able to meet every need. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen? Amen. So God, we thank you for your presence in the house. The Spirit of the Lord is here. For God, we thank you, God. We welcome you. We recognize you as the leader of this house, Jesus. The name is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, Father. In this we bless you and thank you and praise you. The Spirit of the Lord is here in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Praise God. Please be seated for one moment. Just a couple things, and then we will just send you, dismiss you, bless you. So today, Greatest Generation, if you desire to come to that, let us know. Sherry and I will be going over. If someone wants to go along, we'd love to have you. But I will tell you this. In Jesus there in Luke chapter 4, when he comes and he reads out of the book of Isaiah, he's been taught, he's been sent to give the gospel, the good news to the downtrodden and the broken and to the despondent. I want to just say that when you come to these people, these are people that have every reason to throw in the towel, but I'll tell you what, they are wonderful people, and they rejoice in the name of Jesus, and they just worship just amazingly, just an amazing group, and they're so glad to hear the word of God. So please, you're welcome to come with us, just let us know. 2 o'clock today, Wednesday at prayer, hope to see you there at 6:30 p.m., time of worship, word, fellowship, prayer, of course. Come and join us at the cafe. Blessed is the nation, as Lord is the God. This is prayer every Friday morning, 9 a.m., coffee and sharing at 9:30 to 10:30. It's the prayer time here at LifeTree. We are focused on the upcoming election, our nation, and revival. Those are three things that we need prayer for. So please, come and join us. And consider fasting, if you will, for that event, for that prayer time. Next is National Collection Week, November 18th. It's coming soon. I told you about the boxes last week. Nobody took one, but I'm sure you're busy. Hang on. Picture's worth a thousand words. The boxes are out there in the gift library, and the cards are out there, and what you can get to help fill these boxes, and we'll be collecting those. If you bring them into church, there's a box underneath the tree that's out front there. Place them inside in the cafe. Have questions? Please see Katie McDonald. Here we go. 33rd Lycoming County Life Chain is going to be on East 3rd Street. That's the Strip. And that's going to be October 6th. That's next Sunday, 2:30 to 3:30. It's a peaceful, prayerful public witness of pro-life Americans. It's fascinating. We were talking to, we're so blessed to have our daughter Callie and our grandchildren home. Claire and Susie are so blessed to have them this weekend. But we, Callie and Sharon and I spoke the other night in our living room late at night, and the word is not even amazed, so taken back by the disrespect of life and how a beautiful life and the most sacred place and the safest place in America for a child should be within the mother's womb, it's become the most dangerous. And so we need to ask God to intervene and to stand in the gap. So continue to pray, and that's an event you're welcome to join in if you'd like to be part of that. And then the Dragon's Prophecy, Israel, the Dark Resurrection in the End of Days, Jonathan Kahn. It's another series. We had one of his series a number of months ago. This is going to start playing. Let's see here. Sign up if you're going to be coming. When are we doing that? Do we have a day of the week picked? Okay. Okay. All right. Okay, sign up if you want that. And so if we get enough sign up, we'll do it Wednesday nights. Okay, sign up. I'll be there. New video. It's going to be amazing. Please, Pastor Sherry, if you have questions. Okay. Beautiful mountain, please stand as we dismiss. God, we thank you for your presence in the house today. The Spirit of the Lord is here. As we dismiss you, God, I pray that your grace, strength, and glory will go with everyone within the hearing of my voice. We bless you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above all name. Amen. You are dismissed.